evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to Faith Forward Baptist Church. So good to see you all here for a Wednesday night service. Find your seats, please, and grab a hymnal. Go to hymn number 55. We'll begin tonight. Hymn number 55. Hymn number 55, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Hymn number 55. Let's sing it out nice and strong on that first.
Hymn number 55. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, the sun shall be no more, and the Lord in mercy turn all by his hand. When the sacred earth shall gather over on the altar shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder,
blessing on the service, so let's go ahead and bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you for the privilege that we have to be in church on this Wednesday evening. We thank you for the safety that you've given to each and every one of us so that we're able to be here tonight. We just ask, Lord, your blessing upon us as we sing these praises out unto you. Help us to be filled with your Spirit, and help us just to have open hearts and ears to receive the message tonight. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon Pastor Bruce Mejia. Thank you for bringing him here safely to us, and we ask that you just fill him with your Holy Spirit, give him power to preach your word unto us, and also just to keep our hearts open to receive the message tonight, and that all that's said and done would give you the honor and the glory that you deserve for it, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hymn number 67, The Pearly White City, hymn number 67. Let's sing this out nice and strong together now. Number 67, there's a holy and beautiful city. There's building and building of God. Hymn number 67, yeah. Sing it out. On that first verse now. There's a holy and beautiful city.
Yeah. this time we're going to pass the bulletin. So if you need a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. And the ushers will get your bulletin as soon as humanly possible.
All right, let's go over the bulletin really quickly so we can get to the preaching as soon as possible. All right, service times on upper left-hand corner. Right below that is our sowing in the baptisms for the year. Happy birthday to everyone that had a birthday this month as well as an anniversary. And below that, all ladies and teen girls, if you missed the baby shower in honor of Shannon and Betty, you got maybe another baby coming down the road, I hope. But that's just a rumor so far. Anyways, on the back, ladies, please RSVP for the annual Mother Tea Party. A lot of you guys are already doing it, sending it to Faithful Word One. I forwarded it to Mrs. Anderson, and that's how she gets word that you're coming. And the schedules are right there. It'll be Sunday, April 27th and May 4th from 2:30 to 4:30 p.m. And please RSVP on the event date of your choice in the church Facebook group or by email to the church at Faithful Word One. And also, in case you don't know, Pastor Bruce Mejia, he is preaching tonight. Pastor Anderson is on a missions trip with his daughter in Kenton in the Bahamas. You know, so we're scouting another trip that down the road we may end up doing. And the upcoming events are right there. Take a look at those when you get a chance. So just talking about a couple more announcements. Pastor wanted everybody to know that their team got 29 salvations for the day today. And that is a lot of hard work. So the Bahamas is still as receptive as we left it. Amen. And in case you don't know, we have a roller skate night coming up. I believe it's Tuesday the 29th. I'm not 100% sure. Let me check the date. And if you don't know about our skate nights, they're fun. We have it for about 3 hours. There's no music, so you don't have to worry about worldliness creeping in your head. And you can come and have fun. And you're all welcome to show up. We pay for everything. And in case you're wondering, you still get your slice of pizza and your soda. Amen. And for some weird reason, I can't pull up my calendar when you need it, but I want to give you guys a date. 29th, is that a Tuesday? Can anybody tell me really quickly? Yep, so it'll be April 29th from 6 p.m. to 3 p.m. We'll also have it in the Sunday bulletin, but we just want to let you guys know as soon as possible. And I guess that's it for announcements. But since I have it open, I circled my son Ace because Ace turned 17. Nothing super special about that, but let me just tell you a little quick story that pretty much happened on, believe, was it Monday? This Monday? Okay, so we have kind of like a family tradition that when you turn 18, or when it's your birthday, not 18, I decided to just take my kids to C2 Tactical. Who knows where C2 Tactical is at? It's a decent range. I recommend it. I've been there maybe 4 or 5 times. So we've had a few birthdays this year, so I take them down there just to shoot whatever package they have. It's called the Master of Arms. That includes 2 pistols, a shotgun, and an automatic weapon. Well, when I got there this time, the guy that helped us last time kind of gave me a really serious look. So I didn't realize that in order for them to be able to shoot automatic weapons, they have to be 16. So I've been doing it since some of my kids were 10. And I don't think it's my fault. That should be their issue, you know. But in case you're wondering, they wanted me to let you guys know, believe it or not. Hey, I think a lot of your church people come here. Can you give them the word that if they want to bring their kids, they have to be 16 and up? And so, yeah, I had Lukey with a shotgun just messing up his arm when he was 10 years old. And I think Christina, you got away with it. Christina turned 14, so she was having fun with that MP5 and that shotgun and those 2 pistols. So I don't know who got on him, but he looked a little too serious. Would you say, Ace? Ace doesn't remember the guy. But last time he was really happy. He was excited to help me out. It was really cool. But this time he was like, hey, just so you know, your kids have to be 16. I'm like, oh, my bad, bro. So just want to let you guys know, since it reminded me of the story when I saw Ace's name. But other than that, let's get the soul winning before I melt up here. And in case you're wondering, every single AC unit is on at 66 degrees. So it's time to tell the manager that he needs to get his people down here and check that AC out. So hopefully we'll have it ready for you guys on Sunday morning. Pray for that. But if not, we're still coming to church, right? All right, because we don't quit for no reason. Amen. All right, let's get to the soul winning numbers. Monday the 7th, starting on this side. Who got anybody saved? You? How many? Oh, see? Just like the song, it kept tripping me up. Like, I thought it was over. I'm walking up here. You turn back to my seat. But anyways, anybody else for Monday? Is that two? All right. I got to hurry up before I really start sweating and I end up being a meme on the internet. Anybody else? What is that? Two? Okay. So two. Anybody else from Monday the 7th? All right, Tuesday. Number? No? Man, they like messing with me. Look at these people. Anybody else? Five? Six. Anybody else? And today. One? All right, we got one way back there. All right, Ramon, is that eight? Eight it is. Anybody else? One? Okay. I think that is it for announcements. Go once, going twice. All right, you're up.
All right, you should find the insert in front of your hymnal with the hymn entitled Bright in the Corner. If you don't have an insert, you can raise your hand and you'll receive one. We'll sing it on that first verse together. Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Bright in the Corner, sing it out.
Do not wait until some deed of greatness you
Hymn number 415. Victory through grace. Hymn number 415. Conquering now and still to conquer. Hymn number 415. Sing it out on that verse now.
Conquering now and still to conquer. Right in the King. Exalt.
time, we're going to pass the offering plates. And as the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. And really quickly, my wife told me that during the announcements, I made a small boo-boo. She said that I said it was from 6 to 3. That was a long skate night. So I was talking about 6 p.m., but not to 3 a.m., so it's 6 to 9. Somehow in my brain, I crossed everything all wrong. But the skate night is 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., 3 hours of fun. Amen?
Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give you unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Our Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for this church you've given us, Lord. We thank you for Pastor Mejia coming to preach to us tonight. We thank you for the great works that are being done through First Works Baptist Church and through his leadership, Lord. We ask now that you would fill Pastor Mejia with your spirit, Lord, that you would give him boldness, Lord, to declare wondrous things from thy law, and that we would all be very attentive to receive it. And we ask your blessing for all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It's a blessing to be here. Thank you so much for the invitation. I want to thank your pastor. And the last time I came, I preached a sermon called I Hope You Die. And based upon the numbers that I'm hearing, all the salvations and the attendance tonight, and I'm sure the attendance on Sunday, you're dying, okay? You know, the new IFB is definitely dying. And they're like a corn of wheat that is falling to our ground and dying, and it's bringing forth much fruit. And so that's exciting to see that. I've been praying for your pastor, praying for your church, and I'm happy to hear that he's killing it on the mission field right now, getting a ton of people saved. I just spoke to him today, and so praise God for that. And we praise God for Faithful Word Baptist Church. Thank you again for the invitation tonight. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 9. The title of my sermon this evening is The Synagogue of Satan. The Synagogue of Satan. Verse number 9 of chapter 2 says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, just in case you missed it the first time, just in case you misunderstood verse number 9 of chapter 2, just in case someone misinterpreted it for you, just in case you read a commentary on it that stated that it's not saying what it clearly says that it says, it also repeats it in chapter 3 and verse number 9. Chapter 3, verse number 9 says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And this evening, I want to preach on the subject of the synagogue of Satan, the assembly of Satan, this congregation of the devil that the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to here. Now, this is a passage that Christian Zionists avoid at all costs, okay? Because of the fact that it's so damning to the subject of Zionism, dispensationalism. And in fact, if you've gotten into a conversation with any of these people who believe that the Jews are God's chosen people, who support the state of Israel, they will never quote this passage. They'll go to Genesis chapter 12. They'll go to Old Testament passages regarding the covenant, but they will avoid Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9 like the plague. Now, why is that? Because of the fact that it says synagogue of Satan. And here's the thing is that whenever I get into a conversation with people like this who believe that the Jews are God's chosen people and we should bless Israel and this, that, and the other, you know, I let them say their piece and, you know, let them quote Genesis 12 and let them quote all these Old Testament passages regarding the Old Covenant. And I just, you know, I just kind of listen for a little bit, you know, and just kind of make them think like, oh, man, you got a point there, you know. Genesis chapter 12, okay, maybe you have a point there. And then this is what I answer with. What does Jesus say, though? Because really, that's the most important thing. Now, Genesis is still the Word of God. Galatians 3:16 is definitely the Word of God. The entire book of Romans is definitely the Word of God. But here's a great question to ask. So what does Jesus have to say about the Jews? And you know what? They just never want to answer that. They always want to talk about everything else and what everyone else is saying and what John Nelson Darby is teaching and what C.I. Schofield says in his footnotes and what Clarence Larkin wrote or made in his charts, but they never want to address the simple question of what about Jesus, though? What did he say about the Jews? And I'm going to tell you why they don't want to address it. It's because of the fact that he calls them probably the most crazy thing ever, which is the synagogue of Satan. And they would consider that to be anti-Semitic, and they would say, well, that's kind of blasphemous, and you're misinterpreting that. Really, how can you misinterpret synagogue of Satan? You know, this is a very elementary statement there. It's not cryptic at all. And in fact, he says, they which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And you know, you hear different people giving different interpretations to this, and probably one of the most common one that I hear is like, well, this is referring to Christians who call themselves Jews. And, you know, I do that look again. And I say, you know, I don't call myself a Jew. You know, I don't go to a synagogue either. And when I read the New Testament, I just don't find any Christian calling themselves Jews. But If we were to take that interpretation, it actually would not be blasphemous for a Christian to call themselves a Jew, according to the Bible. Why? Because the Bible clearly says that he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, and not in the letter, but of the spirit, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Now, I'm not saying we should just go out these doors and start saying that we're Jews. Probably not the best idea. I'm just saying if you did, it wouldn't be blasphemous, as these people claim it is. But Christian Zionists avoid this statement like the plague, and quite frankly, it is one of the most controversial verses in the Bible that dispensationalists will avoid as much as possible because its authority, obviously the entire Word of God is authoritative, but it's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I just find it interesting that he repeats it twice. And I also find it interesting that it's in chapter 2, verse number 9. And in case you can't find it where it's mentioned the second time, it's okay. Here's a good way to remember it. It's in chapter 3, verse number 9 as well. He repeats it twice. Now, the question tonight is, why does he call them the synagogue of Satan? Well, before I get into that, let's go ahead and get into some introductory statements here. And the first thing I want to talk about is, what is a synagogue? That's a good question. What is a synagogue? Well, synagogue literally means a gathering, an assembly. So, you know, we never want to think that there's something inherently wrong with the term synagogue. It's not like there's something wicked about it. It's literally just a phrase or a term that's used to describe an assembly of people or a gathering. Now, here's the thing is that there are instances in the New Testament where in the Greek word that's being used for gathering or assembly is synagogue. You know, you read James chapter 2 when it talks about a man coming into your assembly. The word that's being used there is synagogue. And that goes to show us that that's what it means. It means an assembly, people who congregate. But, you know, we never want to use it to describe the house of God because of the fact that it carries with it a negative connotation. We know that when we talk about a synagogue, it's referring to a Christ-rejecting religion that hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we never want to talk about the house of God as being a synagogue. Let's talk about it being the house of God, the assembly of God, the congregation of God, the church of God, right? But what is a synagogue? Where do they come from? Well, synagogues, when you think about it, if you study this out, they weren't assemblies, they were sanctioned by God. You know, because it's pretty interesting when you look at it in the Bible, you realize that it's not instituted in the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, God never told Moses, he never told any of the prophets, hey, create this assembly known as the synagogue that will be an alternative to the temple. If people aren't able to go to the temple, they can just meet in synagogues. It was never a thing, okay? You know, and aside from the fact that it's briefly mentioned in Psalm 74, and it doesn't really give a whole lot of context, we can come to the conclusion that synagogues were man-made. They were not God-made. God did not sanction this. He didn't institute synagogues. This is something that the nation of Israel, Jews, came up with in order to meet in for prayer, worship, to be reading the scriptures, things of that nature. And then, you know, all of a sudden in the New Testament, you just see them sprout out. You know, you see synagogues mentioned everywhere. You just, verse after verse, chapter after chapter in the Gospels, synagogues is very much a prominent location in the New Testament. And it's very prominent when it comes to the religion of Judaism. And when you really study this out, you realize, well, if synagogues were not sanctioned by God, if they were man-made, the purpose of them was really, essentially, if someone couldn't make it to the temple, they would just assemble together with other Jews to read the scriptures, to pray together, to worship. So essentially, they were like para-temple ministries. You've heard of para-church ministries. This is kind of like a para-temple ministry, right? Where it's not necessarily a bad thing because they're gathering together to meet, to read the law of Moses, to pray together, to worship together, you know, to talk about the God of the Bible, but it's not necessarily something that God said, hey, this is what you should do, okay? Well, later on, you have the destruction of the temple around 586 BC through the Babylonian conquest there. And at that point, you know, the destruction of the temple, there's no centralized place for the Jews to worship. So they go into Babylon, and obviously at that point, synagogues, though existing beforehand, became even more prominent thereafter because they really don't have a place of worship. So they're meeting in different places, reading the scriptures, so on and so forth. Well, then obviously we know that the Jews end up coming back to the land, And they were able to reconstruct the temple once again. But here's the thing. So much time had passed between, you know, the destruction of the temple and them coming back that those places of worship, those assemblies, those synagogues just became a permanent thing in their Jewish culture. You just have synagogues everywhere. And obviously, if they're not doing anything that's anti-biblical, if they're not teaching anything that's wrong or heretical, they're just meeting to read the scriptures, they're just meeting to worship together, you know, what's the harm in it, right? And you can think of this kind of like, the way I would compare it to today would be like Bible college, Sunday school classes. You know, Bible college is not in the Bible, right? Bible college is a parachurch ministry that was created by man. And we can say that they were started with the best of intentions. They were started to teach the Bible, to prepare people for the work of the ministry. You know, they're preaching the word of God. They're trying to prepare pastors and missionaries and evangelists. It's not necessarily the way that God sanctioned it to be, but, you know, they exist for that purpose, right? Same thing with Sunday school class. You know, if you've ever been to a Sunday school class, you know that they're teaching the Bible. It's probably not the best environment for you. Sing a bunch of stupid songs as a kid, you know, along with it. But in general, they're teaching the Bible. They teach about David and Goliath, about Noah's flood, various stories in the Bible. And it kind of works. You know, it's a good alternative, right? You know, if you have a child, you don't really know what to teach the child. People think, well, we'll just take them to a Sunday school class and they'll learn a lot of Bible stories. And they do learn a lot of Bible stories. So there's some positives to these institutions. But let me just say this. Like with any other institution that's not sanctioned by God, it can be corrupted. You know what? The synagogue, though it started off as a good thing, became corrupted. Severely corrupted. It was a legitimate solution to a problem, but then we see that it became corrupted. And, you know, even in the New Testament, we read in Acts chapter 15, let me read it to you in verse number 21, says, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." So, you know, that's a positive, right? You know, all around the world, because not just in Israel, there's synagogues all over the Gentile nations. There are synagogues and converts to Judaism. And they're assembling together in these synagogues, and they're reading the law of Moses. So people are hearing Moses being preached. People are talking about it. So that's a good thing, right? However, as we know, they cease being an institution where they would just meet and hear the word of God, and they became permanent institutions with very powerful and influential leadership that ended up corrupting the nation of Israel, okay? And so, and we see that by the time of Christ, synagogues were not just widely accepted as being legitimate institutions, you know, they were highly respected and revered of the Jews, and they were centers of religion, but the Pharisees took over. And the Pharisees, obviously, by and large, were false prophets who ended up corrupting that Old Testament religion through their oral traditions. You say, really, you know, are synagogues that bad? Well, put it this way. The rulers of the synagogues were the ones responsible for spearheading the crucifixion of Christ. Right? They're the ones responsible for heading up the rebellion against biblical religion and causing Jesus Christ to be crucified. And that's why it's called a synagogue of Satan. And then especially after 70 AD, the destruction of the temple, you know, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ prophesied of this in Luke chapter 21, that Israel would be destroyed, the temple would be destroyed. We know that in 70 AD, the Roman Emperor Titus came and just completely demolished Israel and the temple. And then you have the Jews being dispersed into all nations. Well, at that point, more synagogues are created. And the Pharisees still have a foothold on the Jews of that day, on Jewish worship. And that essentially is the foundation, the fundamental foundation for rabbinic Judaism of today, which, by the way, is obviously a Christ-rejecting, Christ-hating religion. Go to Matthew chapter 23, if you would. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Tonight we're going to talk about the synagogue of Satan. And I got a few points tonight. You know, I'm not going to ask if this is my cup. Every time I do, someone says, yes, but Brother Segura just put Pastor Mejia there now. So now I know for a fact this is my cup. So we're going to go to about 9 tonight. I'm just kidding. Why did Jesus call them the synagogue of Satan? Point number one of why he called them the synagogue of Satan is because of the fact that their ministers are agents of Satan. And when I talk about the synagogue of Satan, I'm not just referring to those in the first century AD. I'm talking about the ministers today. Our ministers, they're agents of Satan. There's nothing godly about them. There's nothing biblical about them. There's nothing Jewish about them. Folks, let me just tell you right now, they are agents and ministers of Satan himself. Why? Well, let's talk about the leadership even in the first century AD. Synagogues weren't instituted by God. Therefore, they didn't have sanctioned leaders. Anything that God institutes as being a sanctioned place for people to meet, for his people to meet, he always places what? Leaders in those areas, right? When you have the temple that is sanctioned by God, you have the Levites who are leading, you have leadership there in order to keep checks and balances, to teach the word of God. God ordains leadership for his institutions. Even in the New Testament, the local New Testament church is not a free-for-all. There's leadership there, right? The Bible tells us that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There is church-sanctioned leadership in a local assembly that's sanctioned by God. Folks, a synagogue doesn't have that. Find me a verse in the Old Testament where God said, hey, you got a synagogue? All right, this is the leadership that's going to be in the synagogue. Well, you say, then what's the point of even making a synagogue or creating a synagogue in the Old Testament? Well, it's just like having a soul-winning group out somewhere where they don't have a church. Put it that way, right? That's a good comparison. If you have places, you know, in the United States or abroad that don't have a local New Testament church, but you have a group of believers there, they can kind of meet together, read the Bible together, soul win together. They have that group there, right? That nucleus. Even though it's not necessarily a group that's sanctioned by God to be a church, they're assembling together, they're synagoguing together in order to worship together, right? But here's the thing is that sometimes even groups like that can go bad. Because then you have someone who's hungry for power, they take over, and if there's not a pastor there to lead that, it can go awry, which is exactly what happened to the synagogues. The temple had the Levites, local New Testament churches have leadership, but notice that none of the leadership that's mentioned in the Bible for the temple, for the church, includes rabbis, masters, lawyers, and definitely doesn't include Pharisees. These were made-up titles for these men who ended up taking over these synagogues and creating this Christ-hating religion that we know today. Now, as far as the origins of Pharisees, people say various things. I believe that they originated after the Maccabean revolt, circa 165, 150. It's not necessarily clear. I'm not staunch on that, but I believe that's possibly when they came about. It's not very clear. But what is clear is that the Pharisees eventually seized leadership within synagogues and created a hierarchy of sorts with themselves at the top. So, well, how do you know that? Because you just read the New Testament. They're the rulers. They're the ones with the most influence. They're the ones who, you know, give the green light to kick someone out of the synagogue. If someone is accepting Christ or they're believing on Christ, you know, the Pharisees had the power to boot them out of the synagogue. That's a lot of power. You say, really, did they have that much power? They had the power to influence the masses to agree with them in crucifying Jesus Christ. Think about that. So somewhere along the line, these Pharisees ended up seizing power. There's a vacuum of leadership within synagogues that were man-made. They took over, and what did? They seized power, and they uplifted their oral traditions over the word of God, and that's how we have modern-day rabbinic Judaism. Look at Matthew chapter 23, if you would. Matthew chapter 23. When it comes to the Pharisees, who essentially are the architects of rabbinic Judaism of today, they promoted Moses with no intention to actually obey it themselves. So when they say, oh yeah, we're of Moses, we're of Abraham, liars, no, you're not. Look at verse number 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now some would say that Moses' seat was referring to an actual position in a synagogue, a place of authority. We can also interpret this to mean that they're coming in the authority of Moses. They're coming in the power and the authority of Moses because they're using the scriptures. They're sitting in Moses' seat, coming with his authority. So he goes on to say in verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So Jesus is saying, hey, the Pharisees and the scribes, they come in the authority of Moses. They're reading from the Torah. They're reading from the first five books of the Bible. They're quoting Moses. And so whatever you're hearing them talk about Moses, do as they say because they're quoting Moses. Sounds reasonable. But, it says, do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now, there's a word in the English language that describes what this is referring to. It's called a hypocrite. And that's exactly what this entire chapter talks about, how hypocritical they are in their so-called service. Because they're telling people, obey Moses, we're of Moses. You need to listen to Moses, but they don't obey Moses. They don't even believe in Moses. They don't believe any of his writings, as we're going to see later on. He says in verse number 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. This is referring to the fact that they promote Moses, but in all actuality, they don't believe Moses. They're promoting him in order to defect from what they truly believe, which is their oral traditions. Because, folks, if someone in the Old Testament believed Moses, believing Moses would lead them to Christ. You know, reading about Moses would condition them to accept the coming Christ, would point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, the Bible says. And so if someone claims to believe in Moses, but it doesn't lead them to Christ, then they're lying. Because that's the intention of reading the law of Moses. That's the intention of reading the Old Testament, right? It's like someone says, well, I'm a truther. Are you saved? No, I don't even believe in God. You're a liar. Oh, you're not a truther. You're a liar. You're a liar is what you are. You're like, well, I'm a truther. Okay, what do you believe about salvation? Well, I think you have to repent of your sins. Well, this is what the Bible says about salvation, that it's not by works. It's not by repenting of your sin. You know, it's by your faith alone in Jesus Christ. The Bible literally says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You give them all the verses and they're like, no, I still think it's about repenting of your sins and you got to do works. Oh, then you're not really a truther. Because a true truther will lead you to the foot of the cross to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and reject all other gospels that teach a false way of salvation. You know, it reminds me, yesterday we went out soul winning with our church, and one of the last doors that I knocked on, or right before I knocked on it, it had a sticker on the window that said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, I was like, man, this is easy money here. Either I'm just going to meet a brother in Christ, or I'm just not even going to open up my Bible, just point to the verse on the window. Right? So the guy opens the door, and I start talking to him, and it just realized very soon that the guy's not even saved. I was like, what do you have to do to be saved? He's like, oh, you have to follow Jesus Christ. And, you know, you try to cut people some slack, and I'm just like, what do you mean by that exactly? Well, you have to keep the commandments. You got to do this and that. And I said, well, your window says. I said, your window says you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why you got that on your window if you don't believe that? You know? Why is this on your window? And he's just like, oh, yeah, you got to do that, but. No buts. That's it. You put it on your window. I didn't put that there. You put it on your window. Let me tell you something. He didn't get saved. Let me just tell you something right now. He could claim he believes the Bible, but obviously he clearly doesn't. Hey, he could put that sticker on his window all he wants. Doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean he believes in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. I'll tell you why, because he didn't believe the truth. Right. And you know what these Pharisees, what they did, and just like the Pharisees of today, the rabbinic Judaism Pharisees of today, the Jews of today, they can claim they believe in the Bible. They can claim they believe in the God of the Bible. They're lying. Amen. Why? Because believing in the God of the Bible will lead you to Christ, who is the God of the Bible.
Amen.
You know, Jehovah's Witnesses are like, well, you know, we just believe in Jehovah. We just don't think that Jesus Christ is God. Then you don't believe in Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. They're promoting Moses with no intention to actually believe it themselves. Not only that, but we see with the Pharisees, the leadership of the synagogues here, is that they love having the preeminence amongst the Jews. It says in verse number 5, but all their works they do to be seen of men, They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. So what do we see? We see that the reason they're taking leadership in these synagogues is not for the benefit of those who want the truth. They want the preeminence among the Jewish people. Not with the intention to actually help someone spiritually. No, they have this intention, this motive to just be important before the people. They're false prophets. Look what it goes on to say in verse number 7 again. Jesus rebuking them says, "And greetings in the markets to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." So here he's telling, Jesus Christ is showing us that the Pharisees are taking this leadership. They're leading the Jewish people, not because they have the intention to help them spiritually. They want to be called rabbi, rabbi. They want to be called master. They want to be called father. They want these lofty titles, not because they have some intention to help people spiritually. It's because they love to have the preeminence among the Jews. And by the way, this is a good verse for the Catholics to memorize too, by the way. Let's just repeat it. Verse number 9. Call no man father upon the earth. Amen. Who will you call your dad, though? I call him dad. I don't speak novel. Father. But you know what? If I called him father, it would be completely biblical to do so because he is literally my father. Who is Jesus Christ addressing? He's addressing spiritual leadership and he's prohibiting them from using these titles. Oh, there's so many times in the New Testament, though, that you know, father is being used and master is being used. Yeah, because the master is the boss. But when it comes to a spiritual leader of a spiritual institution, they are prohibited by God to use these titles. So the Catholic priest out there who calls himself father and dresses like mama has no business with that title, according to Jesus. You know, Catholics all day long will tell you, well, you know, look at all these verses that he uses father, though. Yeah, but okay, then go ahead and explain to me what it means then. Thank you for showing me, thank you for Googling father in the New Testament and just giving me all the verses on father. Why don't you go ahead and actually tell me exactly what it means then? I'll tell you what it means. Spiritual leaders shouldn't be called master, father, rabbi. But let's get back to the Jews. What is Jesus telling him? He's saying, look, you guys want the preeminence among the Jewish people. You guys, all you want to do is have these lofty titles. You love the high places. You love to be admired of the masses. And you have no intention of actually leading people to Jesus Christ. Not only that, but many of them weren't even saved. Look at verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So here's something that's really bad about the Pharisees. Aside from the fact that they're just not even saved, because they're not going into the kingdom of heaven, they're actually stopping people from getting saved. Now let me explain something to you. It's bad if you're not saved. Right? If you believe a false gospel, not good. But it's even worse if you're dragging people with you to hell, though. If you're intentionally going out there preaching a false gospel according to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trash. You're a false prophet. Because you are hindering people from actually hearing the gospel and believing the right salvation. That's why no mercy for Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are out door knocking. Amen? They're preaching a false gospel. They're accursed. They're making it their livelihood. They're investing their time and effort and talents into going out there preaching their false gospel, damning people to hell. They're not going in themselves, but they're also not suffering others to go in because they're preaching a false gospel. Now, obviously, when you read the Gospels, you see that some of the Pharisees possibly were saved. There were some rulers that had good intentions. You think of Jairus, for example, right? Who actually sought out the Lord. And one of the most famous Pharisees that ended up being used greatly of God is the Apostle Paul. So obviously, you know, there were Pharisees that did believe on the Lord, but in general, though, the Pharisees were false prophets. And look, just like I'm sure there's Pentecostals out there who eventually get saved, but let me just say this, if a Pentecostal pastor gets saved, he should no longer be a pastor, especially of a fundamental Baptist church. You say, why? That's called disqualification. You just got saved yesterday. What the heck is a baby going to do? How is a baby going to teach me about spiritual matters when you just got saved? Oh, but he has so much experience. Yeah, he has the experience of an unsaved person. Folks, people who belong behind the pulpit pastoring a church are those who have been saved for quite some time. Not just finding out about salvation as a pastor. And I'm not knocking anybody who finds, if there's a pastor out there that finds out about salvation, they believe the wrong salvation and then they believe the right salvation, praise God. But have the humility to step down and say, you know what? I can't be a pastor because I wasn't even saved. Especially if they're not even using the right Bible. She's going to say the name. I don't know his name. I don't remember. Many of these Pharisees weren't even saved. And we're thankful for those who did get saved. But in general, these Pharisees were not saved. And let's read on here. Look at verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. So this speaks to the severity of how big of a false prophet these people were. Why? Because we see that they are putting in all this effort, all of this work. They're compassing land and sea. They're going to Crete. They're going to Thessalonica. They're going to Greece. They're going to all these areas in order to preach their false gospel. And what are their converts? Reprobates. Twofold more child of hell than yourselves. He's basically saying they're worse reprobates than you. It's pretty powerful words that the Lord Jesus Christ is using here. You know, and we can see why he would call them the synagogue of Satan. You're an assembly of ministers of Satan is basically what he's saying. Why? They're not saved. Their converts are not saved. Go to John chapter 12, if you would. John chapter 12. Hold your place there in Matthew 23. We might come back to that. They promote Moses with no intention to actually obey Moses. They love having the preeminence among the Jews. Many of them weren't even saved. They're preaching a false gospel. They're going out of their way to compass land and sea to damn people to hell. Yeah, it sounds like a synagogue of Satan to me. The Bible tells us, you're in John chapter 12, I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Yeah, but they sound Christian, but what do they believe, though? Just because a church says Christian, just because it says Baptist, just because they claim to believe in the Bible doesn't really mean anything. What do they claim to believe? You're in John chapter 12. I'm going to keep reading from some other verses here. Romans 11:28 says, as concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. Now, Romans 11 is dealing with two groups of people, namely the Jews who are not saved and those who are saved. The Jews who are not saved are referred to as Jews, Israelites, whereas those who are saved, according to Romans 11, are referred to as the election. And he's saying here that concerning the gospel, it says they are enemies for your sakes. Now, you don't have to read very far to see this. When you read throughout the book of Acts, the New Testament, the number one antagonist of Christians were Jews. That's not anti-Semitic. That's not controversial at all. You just have to read a couple chapters in and you'll find this phrase, but the Jews. It's like Christians are doing really well and they're winning souls to Christ, but the Jews. As you just see that over and over again, but the Jews. They're like the party poopers of the book of Acts. Persecuting believers, hindering them from hearing the gospel, hindering people from hearing the gospel, beating up Christians, persecuting them. It sounds to me like they're the enemies of the gospel. He goes on to say, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So what is he saying? You know, we need to make sure that we have a balanced view of Jews and realize that the enemies of the gospel are Jews who hate the gospel, who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's Jews out there that are saved, though, they're the election, they're beloved. But at that point, you know, they shouldn't be calling themselves Jews anyways. Because in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's no such thing as a Judeo-Christian. It's a made-up phrase, too long. Stick with Christian. We don't need a dash. We don't need a prefix. Just call yourself a Christian. You don't get brownie points for putting Judeo in front of Christian. You know, by the way, along with that, there's no such thing as a Messianic Jew. The only Messiah that I know is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. You know, and here's the thing when it comes to these Pharisees, the reason they're the synagogue of Satan is because of the fact that, you know, if they're leading these synagogues in prayer and worship and Bible study, then why are they surpassing the boundaries of their leadership, their influence, and excommunicating people who actually love the truth? We see this, you don't have to turn there, in John chapter 9, when the young man who's born blind, when Jesus heals him, you know, the Pharisees go to his parents. And it says his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. What business is that of yours to kick people out of the synagogue for confessing Christ? Synagogues could have been used in a great way to bring people to Christ, right? And by the way, because people will often say, oh man, you're saying all this stuff about the synagogues. Don't you know that the Apostle Paul and the apostles, they all went to synagogues. They all kept Sabbath. No, they didn't. They didn't keep Sabbath. Just because they go on the Sabbath day to a synagogue, folks, they're going there to evangelize. Because they know there's a bunch of Jews there who are looking for the truth. They're observing the Sabbath. You know, that's what they're doing. But it says here that they had already agreed together that they would excommunicate people from the synagogue, this paratemple ministry, if they confessed Christ. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah had said, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, that is a very powerful passage there that teaches the reprobate doctrine. What's interesting about this is that it's also quoted in Matthew chapter 13. However, in Matthew chapter 13, it says that they actually closed their eyes. They closed their ears. They didn't want to hear the truth. Whereas in John chapter 12, it says that God did it. What is that teaching us? It's teaching us that this is how being a reprobate happens. You first close your ears. You first close your eyes. You first reject the truth. And you know what God does eventually? He aids you in that process and just closes it permanently. And this is in context of the Jews. He says in verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. So we see here that a lot of the Pharisees did get saved. They believed on Jesus Christ. These were probably people who actually wanted the truth. They were reading about Moses. They're reading the scriptures. These are actual truthers. But obviously, they're kind of weenies, though, because it says, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And let me just clarify something here in verse 42. When it says that they did not confess him, it doesn't mean that they didn't call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, as people erroneously like to say. It's referring to the fact that they're ashamed. They're not openly telling people that they're believers, basically. They're not openly telling Pharisees, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ. They obviously called upon the name of the Lord because that is the biblical model of how you get saved. It goes on to say, verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let me read to you from John 16, verse 1. Says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Who? They. Jews. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service, the Bible says. So what do we see here? Over and over again, the antagonists, the enemy of the gospel, are Jews according to the Bible. And more specifically, the ruler of the synagogues, which is why Jesus Christ said in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, they are of the synagogue of Satan. Why? Because their ministers are wicked. Their ministers are evil. The ministers hate the gospel. The ministers hate the truth. Why did he call them that? Because their ministers are agents of Satan. But not only that, he called them the synagogue of Satan because they worship a false god. Oh, hold on a second. They believe in God the Father. No, they don't. They believe in a false god. And they can claim all day long, oh, no, we believe in God the Father. We just don't uphold Jesus Christ as being God the Son. You know, we actually believe in the God of the Old Testament. No, you don't. Now, it's funny that they make this argument today because this is literally a conversation that Jesus Christ had with the Jews in John chapter 8. Now, when you read Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, it's just like, man, that line was just hot. Synagogue of Satan is just like, he cooked them hard on that one. But then you read John chapter 8, though. And you're just like, oh, man. Look at verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then say they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Now, what's interesting is that sometimes you'll talk to Christians, even Baptists, who believe that the Jews are God's chosen people, and they'll say the same exact thing. They're like, they'll say, well, they believe in God the Father, they just don't believe in God the Son. But are you literally going to contradict what Jesus literally said in verse 41? Ye do the deeds of your father? Out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, he said, you do the deeds of your father, referring to someone who is not his father. A different God. And of course, they're insulting him. They're blaspheming him. We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Obviously, what they're implying is that Mary committed fornication, right? They're insulting him. They're blaspheming him. And they're claiming to have one father, even God. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? And here's the kicker. Ye are of your father, the devil. That sounds like synagogue of Satan. But it's a little more personal, though. He says, your father, first of all, your church, your assembly is of Satan. But take it a step further, your father is of Satan. Your father is Satan. Meaning they're begotten of Satan. That's what he's saying. And the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I want to hear people quote John 8:44. When we talk about who are God's chosen people, why don't you go ahead and quote John 8:44 for me? Why don't you go ahead and cite that scripture for me real quick and explain it to me. What does that mean? Why does he say that? You like what he said? I like what he said. I like John 8:44. It's a great portion of scripture. Some hard preaching there. Who can hear it? It's a hard saying for those who don't like the truth. But, you know, Hobby Lobby needs to get this on a canvas, you know. Ye are of your father the devil. In cursive. You know, that farmhouse style. As soon as you go into your house, it's just like the first thing you see. And you just clarify, like, I'm not talking about you. I just like this verse here. Now, why is he saying this? Well, obviously, he's not addressing all Jews. You know, we never want to take this interpretation that this is just, you know, for every single Jew that exists. Obviously, this is referring to Christ-rejecting, Christ-hating Jews who follow the religion of the Pharisees. And you know what? If a Jew comes to me and he says that Jesus Christ is burning in hell in his own excrement, that he was a sorcerer, that he was a bastard son of Pantera, oh yeah, mark it down. That's a child of Satan right there. Oh, you're a child of the devil. Why don't you say so? You didn't have to tell me everything you believe. Just call yourself a child of the devil, and I know what you believe. And again, not all Jews believe this. I have yet to personally run into one that doesn't. But I do know that there's Jews out there that don't believe this. Because there's Jews out there that don't practice Judaism. They just, you know, they're like Catholics who don't go to Mass or whatever. But he says that they're of the Father, the devil. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. They're begotten of Satan. Satan is using them as agents to disrupt the gospel, damn people to hell. So we need to make sure that we correct people when they claim that Jews believe in God the Father, because they don't. It goes completely against Scripture. It doesn't fit the narrative of the Bible, and it completely flies in the face of what Jesus Christ clearly said. Right. Now, you're in Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read to you from 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. It says here, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." And look, folks, it's clearly telling us that if Jews say, "Well, we believe in God the Father, we just don't believe in God the Son," they're lying according to the biblical standard. Because the Bible tells us that if they don't have the Son, they don't have the Father. They can claim to believe in the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible. They can claim to believe in Moses. Folks, the key is Jesus. Amen. And if they reject Jesus, then you know what? They reject God the Father as well. What if they sincerely believe that they're serving God the Father? It doesn't matter. They're liars still. This is what the Bible says. Jehovah's Witnesses, liars. Mormons, liars. Because if you reject the Son, you don't have the Father. And you know what? Fundamental Baptists, dispensational fundamental Baptists, need to swallow this pill. They just need to do that jerking motion when they take a pill. Just get it down and just accept the truth. Stop reading the Bible through the lens of dispensationalism. Get all that garbage out of your mind. You need to be brainwashed by the Word of God. Have your mind renewed by the Word of God, and start believing that nonsense that they supposedly believe in God the Father when they clearly blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. He called them the synagogue of Satan. Why? Because their ministers are agents of Satan. Because they don't worship God the Father. Here's another reason. They uphold the oral traditions over the Bible. Not just in the New Testament. You know, in the first century, I'm talking about right now. They uphold oral traditions over the Bible. Now, obviously, you don't find the word Talmud in the New Testament, but that's what it is. When you see oral traditions, when you see the traditions of the Pharisees, we would say today it's referring to the Talmud. And that's what Jews claim it is. Well, no, but they do believe in the Torah. First of all, let's just call it the Bible. I know Torah sounds nice and everything like that, but you know, I don't just believe in the first five books of the Bible. And if all you believe is in the first five books of the Bible, you know, you're missing a lot here. Plain and simple. Because there's a lot of other Bible in the Bible than just those first five books. But secondly, let me just be honest with you that they don't even believe in those first five books of the Bible. And they use that as a smokescreen to try to deter you from the fact of what they truly believe about the Talmud. And once you call them out on their nonsense, they'll admit it. You know, I knocked on the door one time and you know, a Jew came out. He said, "How do you know?" The Jerry curl, he had the uniform. You know, the only thing that wasn't there was the music, the Jewish music that plays. But when he came out, I was like, "Oh man, this guy's a Jew." And he didn't want to talk to me until I put on a yarmulke, and I never put it on, the little skull cap. But he's just like, "All right, just give me a second." And he came out with his little cardboard yarmulke. And I'm like, "What is this?" You know. But you know, I preach the gospel to anybody. You know, I don't believe homos can be saved, but I'll preach the gospel to a fag. Not because I believe they'll get saved, but just because I'm just out there doing the work. But you know what? Like this rabbi dude, you know, I preach the gospel to him, and he's like, we believe in the first five books. We believe in the Torah. We believe in Torah. That's what he says. So then I started quoting more scripture from the Old Testament. And then when he realized that I actually like knew my Bible and stuff, that I actually knew what the Bible says, then he's like, you know what? He's like, you need to stop studying that. You need to read the Talmud is what you need to read. And I thought to myself, like, I know what the Talmud says. But isn't it funny? You know, he wants to claim that he believes in the Bible, but once you start quoting the Bible, then he's just like, well, actually, what you should be reading is the Talmud is what you should be reading. And this is what he told me. This is literally what he said to me. He goes, I'll just be honest with you. We like Christians. You know why? He said, because you're helping us. I said, well, who's we? I'm not you. I'm not helping anyone. I don't send my money over to the third temple for the Antichrist to take over. I'm not trying to fulfill Bible prophecy here. What are you talking about? Don't lump me in with these evangelicals, you know, who are simping after the Jews. I'm not about that life. You know, don't lump me in with John Hagee, you know, and all these other false prophets out there who are agents of Satan as well. But he literally said, you guys are helping us rebuild the temple. Get that third temple in. And I just kind of thought to myself, like, wow, you know, this guy is just mocking Christians right now. But they do uphold the traditions over the Bible. And you know what? The Talmud is a blasphemous book. It's extremely wicked. And, you know, Christians who think that the Jews are God's chosen people need to stop turning a blind eye to the Talmud. Just face the facts. Just Google it. What does the Talmud say about Jesus? You don't even have to do a whole lot of work. It's translated for you. It's out in the open. It's out in the open. Jesus was a sorcerer, a bastard child. He's burning in hell in his own excrement. And that's something that supposedly, according to the Talmud, Jesus is saying from hell. When he's asked, hey, you know, what's your message? It's like a Luke chapter 16 moment. And he's like, what do you have to say to people who oppose the Jews? And he's like, they'll be burning in hot excrement for all of eternity. Blasphemous! It's wicked! It's evil! And you know what's crazy is that we have fundamental Baptists who get mad at us for teaching that Jesus went to hell for 3 days and three nights. It says in Acts chapter 2. The Bible clearly teaches it. But why don't you take that same energy to your Christ-rejecting Jews who teach that Jesus is currently in hell, burning in his own excrement? Right? It's like they get mad at us for teaching that Jesus went to hell for 3 days and three nights. But they just completely turn a blind eye to the fact that their beloved Jews teach that Jesus is currently in hell. I mean, where's the loyalty? Where's the loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, but we just don't want to curse Israel because, you know, I want to be blessed of God or something, you know. Serve Jesus and you'll be blessed. What are you talking about? Amen. Since when is a blessing attached to blessing a nation? Folks, the Bible clearly teaches that the promises made to Abraham were for Christ and his seed. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. No. That's not what Schofield says, though. Descendants. Yeah, in your false modern version of the Bible, yeah, that's what it says. But in my King James, it doesn't say that. They uphold the traditions over the Bible. Where do I have you turn? All right, stay there in Mark 7. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 5, verse 45. It says, do not think that I will accuse you to my Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Ooh, another cold line. Oh, you like Moses? Yeah, he wrote about me. You know, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The Bible's about Jesus, my friends. He said, he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Look at Mark chapter 7 and verse number 8. It says, then the Pharisees and scribes asked them, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So he's specifically saying here, you don't care about the word of God. You care about your traditions. You don't care about the clear teachings of Scripture because they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You care about your oral traditions. You care about something that's not the word of God. And in fact, the oral traditions contradict the word of God. This is why they're the synagogue of Satan. Why? Because they have a satanic Bible. That's why. The Talmud, and the Talmud is not like this, by the way. It's not like an actual book. It's an encyclopedia is what it is. Teaching all types of blasphemous things, you know. And by the way, God, according to them, and Baptists unfortunately have bitten into this, you know, has a female part too. To them, God is a female. There's like a female aspect of God. This is what's known as the Shekinah glory. I need that Shekinah glory. Shekinah is referring to the female aspect of God, according to them. And you know, fundamental Baptists love talking about that. The Shekinah glory. But folks, God is a man. God is a man. Jesus Christ is a man. And the Holy Spirit is a man. There's nothing female about the Godhead. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why did Jesus call them the synagogue of Satan? Because they're ministers were agents of Satan. They don't worship God the Father because they don't have the Son. They uphold the blasphemous book of the Talmud over the Word of God. And you know, I'm just being honest with you. I'm sick and tired of Christians defending this stuff. I grow weary of it because I believe in loyalty. I believe in loyalty just in general, but especially towards Jesus. And it makes me sick. Oh, they're the apple of his eye, the rotten apple. Of his eye. Here's another reason why he called them the synagogue of Satan. This is pretty obvious. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Now, this is what people say in my comment section when I upload a video against Jews or, you know, Zionism and all this stuff. Brother, we all crucified him. Yeah, that sounds real sweet. Yeah, real poetic there, Samantha. Yeah, well said. It's not in the Bible, though. I didn't crucify Jesus. Was Jesus crucified for my sins? Absolutely. But you know what? I did not promote the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I'm not standing here 2,000 years later rejoicing over the fact that Jesus Christ is a criminal and he deserved to be punished. There's a big difference. Brother, we all crucified him. You know, it's almost as nonsensical as this video that I keep seeing circulating around. And it boils my blood to no end. And it's this Jew. And he's mocking Christians. He's like, you know, all these Christians who are worshiping a Jew. He's talking about Jesus. And this is what he says. Okay? He's like, oh, all you Christians worshiping a Jew, you know, you should be worshiping all of us. And he says, because we all died for your sins. That's what he said. And then you send that video to Christians. They're like, yeah, you know, sad, but you know, they're still God's chosen people. Did you hear what he said? Or did you watch it on mute? He says you should worship him, which apparently you're already doing. But he's also saying that he died for your sins. Don't you think that's just the most blasphemous thing a person could ever say? Why do you just excuse that as just nothing? Where's your loyalty to the truth? Where's your loyalty to Jesus? Folks, let him be accursed. Anathema with that man. Oh, you're not going to be blessed. Yeah, I'm not going to be blessed of the Jews. Oh, no. Folks, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, when they bring up this, oh, we all crucified him. You know, let's quote Bible. How about that? Why don't we just go with what the Bible says? You know, I know you like to, you know, do your little ex post and we all crucified him. But you know what? The Bible trumps your post, though. Look what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For ye, brethren, by the way, who's he talking to? Gentile believers. Thessalonica. Became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And I want you to notice this in verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. This is one of their own, apparently. Who both killed the Lord Jesus. And then, by the way, I like this verse because he just kind of goes on a rant here. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Paul, tell us how you really feel. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved to fill up their sin always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. It sounds like Jews killed Jesus, actually. And, you know, they're trying to make that illegal now to say the Jews killed Jesus. They're like, oh, you know, we can't be saying that because that just sounds anti-Semitic. Then make me, they call me anti-Semitic if that's what it's, if that's what you're going to pass in law, quoting the Bible. If quoting the Bible is anti-Semitic, I'm anti-Semitic. Because that's literally what the Bible says. They killed the Lord Jesus. They said his blood be on us and on our children. Now, obviously, we know that the Jews of today aren't necessarily responsible for killing Jesus. But let me just say this. You know, if they embrace that, what their, you know, ancestors did, if they like that, then you know what? His blood be on them too then. This is why Jesus said that the righteous blood of Abel all the way to Zechariah shall be upon them. They're going to pay for all that. Because if they're taking credit for what their ancestors did, then there you go. No, we didn't all crucify Jesus Christ, no. I'm thankful he was crucified to pay for my sins. I love the fact that he, you know, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the resurrection. I'm thankful that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And you know what? Every once in a while, I shed a tear out of gratitude over the fact that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for me and for the entire world. Amen. And I rejoice that my sins were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I don't rejoice and say, oh yeah, well, he was a criminal. He deserved it. That's wicked. That's what they're talking about. Brother, don't call me brother. And look, this is one of the reasons I personally believe, and you know, your pastor might disagree with me, but I believe he agrees with this to a certain degree. I believe that the nation of Israel is a cursed nation. It's a cursed nation. We're all cursed. Yeah, okay. But they're really cursed, though. Let's play a little game. Who can tell me who's been kicked out of 109 countries? For their predatory lending practices, clipping coins, blasphemy and hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't Mexicans. It's not Brazilians. It's not Russians. It's the Jews. Go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let me say this. This is why 1948 is a complete fraud. It's nonsense. It's a fairy tale. No, brother, that's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. God brought them back into the land. Sit down, shut up. Go eat another double cheeseburger. Brother, God, you don't know. Brought them back into the land, 1948. Ben-Gurion. Satan, not God. The Rothschilds, not God. This is what I've been hearing lately. Yeah, but you know God can use people like that. Man, you just stop at nothing to just justify your Christ-rejecting Jews. And look, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't hate Jews. I don't. And in fact, I just found out today that there's a Jew coming to our church on Sunday who, you know, I'm going to be giving the gospel to. They're just coming as a visitor. And, you know, hopefully they don't hear this sermon first, amen? I want Jews to be saved. I want them to be saved, and I want them to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want them to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and forsake their Christ-rejecting religion of Judaism and join this side. You know, you're like, oh, yeah, but, you know, Israel's from which salvation comes from. Yeah, but here's the thing is that, you know, my brothers and sisters in Christ are not just Gentile. You know, the Apostle Peter is my brother in Christ, too. And you know what? I'm preaching what he said. The Apostle Paul is my brother in Christ, too, and I'm just preaching what he said. We both agree as the election. But Israel, in my opinion, is a cursed nation. And we see that over the last 2,000 years. No, it's because they're being persecuted for, you know, being God's chosen people. No, they're being persecuted because they're wicked. Let's call a spade a spade. Why don't you go ahead and look at the history? Folks, I mean, Pastor Anderson has been kicked. I don't know. How many countries has he been kicked out of? Who knows? Is it still rolling? Still going? He's been kicked out of a lot of countries. He's banned from a lot of countries. But why? I'll tell you why. Because he preaches the gospel. Because he preaches the word of God. You know, are they being kicked out because they're preaching the word of God? Are they being excommunicated from nations over the last 2,000 years because they exalt Christ? Because they exalt the word of God? Because they're winning people to Christ? Uh-uh. I'll tell you why. It's because they hate Jesus Christ. It's a curse upon them. Look at Deuteronomy 4:26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. And ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands. You know, Remphan. Wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell, the Bible says. And I have a lot of other verses that I want to go over, but I'm completely out of time. The point that I'm making here is that the reason they're the synagogue of Satan is because they are a cursed nation who takes credit for the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not interested in talking to people who, when I mention Jesus Christ, they spit on the floor. And here's my last point, and I'm done. Why did he call him the synagogue of Satan? Pastor, why would he use such language? I'll tell you why. Because their ministers are the agents of Satan. Check. They don't worship the same God as we do. Check. They uphold the Talmud over the word of God. Check. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and take credit for it. Check. And lastly, they have a different Messiah. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now, people differ on this. And if you differ on this, it's all good. We still believe the same thing when it comes to our position of replacement theology. But I do believe that the Antichrist will be a Jew. That's my position. That's what I believe. I believe the Bible is pretty consistent when it talks about that. And, you know, some people believe that maybe he's not a Jew, but he's going to use the Jews. Let's just all collectively agree that Jews are somehow involved, though. But I personally believe that he will be a Jew, because it says in John chapter 5, verse 42, "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." And obviously the "ye" can be applied to just anybody all around the world. But he's talking to Jews, though. And he's saying that there's going to come someone in the future who the nation of Israel, the Jews, are going to receive if he comes in his own name. You know what? There's no coincidence why the pre-tribulation rapture is so popular. Although I think now it's losing momentum. But it's been popular for a long time. Because the pre-trib rapture teaches that Jesus Christ will come first and the Antichrist comes second. Whereas the chronology of the Bible teaches that the Antichrist comes first. The only imminency in end times Bible prophecy is the coming of the Antichrist, not Jesus Christ. Which is why Jesus had to say in Matthew 24, verse number 5, that people are going to come saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And what does Christ mean? Messiah. No one else uses that terminology other than Christians and Jews. It's an Antichrist religion. It's a synagogue of Satan because they don't want Jesus. They have their false Jesus. They have their Antichrist Jesus. They have their Antichrist Messiah. What is the point that I'm making this evening? I'm just reminding you why Jesus called them the synagogue of Satan. And obviously we want to have a balanced view and not harbor hatred towards them. If there's people out there that are lost who genuinely want to be saved, I have former Jews in my church who got saved. Thank God for that, amen? And I remember when he first came to our church and, you know, he got saved and he came to our church, he didn't tell us he was a Jew for a long time. Because he had heard my preaching beforehand. And he was just like, man, I wonder what he's going to say when he finds out, you know? He said, what'd you do? We threw him out. No, I'm just kidding. We didn't throw him out. How does it feel now? No, I mean, he believes the Bible, and he's a great Christian. He's a great man of God. And you know what? He's a Christian. He's a believer. We don't give him a shofar when he comes in a shawl and, you know, and say shalom to him. Call him brother. We need to win him to Christ. But not at the exclusion of recognizing what the Bible actually says, though. And, you know, thankfully, a lot of people, you know, in this world are starting to, like, wake up about this stuff. And quite frankly, even if people are wrong on this, if we could just get them to the gospel, though. We could just get them saved. Get them to understand what biblical salvation is. You know, maybe we can bring them all the way to this side. But it's important to know, though, because these are the words of Jesus. And we don't ever want to just skip over Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9. We don't want to skip over John chapter 8, verse 44. We need to, you know, put that in your phylactery. You know, put John 8, 44, Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9, the little box in your forehead. How about that? Put that on the borders of your garments. Put that in your household. Why? Because it's Jesus' words. Synagogue of Satan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I'm thankful for the house of God. I'm thankful for the assembly of God, the church of Jesus Christ, where we assemble together to hear the preaching of your word, to sing praises unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for believers who are loyal to Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as your people to not be biased, Lord, that when we run into people who are Jews, that we would witness to them and win them to Christ. They need to be saved. And I know that you want them to be saved. We want them to be saved too. Just as much as we want Catholics to be saved. Just as much as we want Muslims to be saved. We want Mormons to be saved. But Lord, it doesn't take away the fact that Mormonism is still wicked. That Islam is still wicked. That Judaism is still wicked, Lord. And it's still the synagogue of Satan. And I pray you bless us as we go on our way. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lastly, let's turn in our hymnals to song number 316. Song number 316. I have decided to follow Jesus.